There are, by my count, maybe 4 or 5 in the room to which this message will not apply. It is guidance for geezers. Guidance for geezers. Next month will be a year when my friends and I were reminded of something that we never thought would be, but there's no denying the pictures. When we were Corey's age and Emily's age, my friends and I, on a 5-night-a-week basis, held up the corner at the old Freeport Bank. At that bank, there is still the town clock. At that time, there was a flower bed around the corner of that bank. It was a flower bed designed for flowers, but seldom did flowers ever grow there. We sat on that ledge every night, until exactly 5 minutes before curfew, in which we all simultaneously went our separate ways as fast as we could go to get in before curfew. When we were doing that, there on a bench nearby sat a row of elderly men. They were conspicuous, the four of them, by the hats that they wore. Some of them had those flat straw hats. Some of them wore knee-high white socks with dress shoes and were happy, just happy. We affectionately and humorously called them the Geezer Brigade. Now, last year, my friends and I were sitting in the same corner, 50-plus years removed, and somebody snapped a picture. It went on Facebook, and we were reminded by one of our high school chums that what goes around comes around. You're there. So as part of the Geezer Brigade, the guidance that I have for you, I have eaten myself, and I happily share it with you. I just point out to you that there are literally seasoned saints, soldiers in the Lord's army. And I want to remind you again that our focal point is not on the geezer, but the God who cares for him and her. Genesis 17, verse 1, you have the man Abraham. And I would have you look with me at that verse. It says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9. So you count that up. Would you please do the math? 99. I want to say to you that in my humble estimation, Abram was a geezer by any definition, but a young geezer comparatively. 99 years old. And it is said there in this verse that the Lord appeared to Abram. I take it from that that Abram could still see at 99. He appeared to Abram and said to him. I take it from that that Abram could still hear. God, the Lord said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we look into the scripture this morning with joy. We take note of who is speaking. We take note of who is to be listening. And we cannot probably come anywhere near a fine comprehension of the great I am, the Almighty God. We are so happy that you have been pleased to reveal yourself in some measure to us in the Word. But Lord, I'm sure that there is so much more to be revealed when we are at last in your presence. Lord, help us to take from here today, in this time allotted, something home with us to meditate on, to act upon, and we trust your Heavenly Father that it will be in that pleasing to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. The note that we have here is that when this man was 99 years old, the Lord still had something to say to him, and more importantly, he had something for him to do at age 99. I do not know where in the world. I suppose it's only in America or in westernized cultures. I do not know where in the world, especially in the Christian community where we've gotten the notion that we get to a certain place in life and God is finished with us, and that he has nothing more for us to do. I don't know where that ever came from, but it's quite rampant. The Lord said, I am the Almighty God. And he says, walk before me, literally live, to the geezer now, live before me. The omniscient, omnipresent, the omnipotent God, the eternal, self-existent Creator. He says, I am. I am. I will remind you of seven beautiful correlations to this that uniquely tie this speaker in Genesis 17:1, on whom is our focus, to what the Apostle John highlighted in his epistle. I am, seven times highlighted in the Gospel of John. The first one being in John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. The focus is not on anything but him. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. And then this connection. In Genesis 17 verse 1, it is this almighty I am speaking to Abram. And in John's Gospel chapter 8:58, the words of the Lord Jesus when he says this, before Abraham was, I am. The same person who was speaking to Abram is the I am of the Gospel of John. The same, very same person. Unto him and only him be glory in the church. He is furthermore said to be in John's Gospel, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. I am the good shepherd in John 10 verse 14. I am. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then there is a little addition in John 14 verse 6. I am the way. I am the way. He also says, I am in the Father and the Father in me. So when you attach that to John 8:58, when he says, before Abraham was I am, please note that the mighty Creator speaking to Abram is said to be then and now, even in John's Gospel, in the Father. There is that marvelous intimation of the reality of the Trinity. And then he says in John chapter 15 verse 1, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine and you are the branches. Now, it is the branches who gained their life source from the root of the vine, that he has something for you to do. Now, you may be an old branch. You may be an old branch, but God has something for you to do. Walk, live your life before me, perfect. At age 99, now think about this. I know that as you sit here today, and many of you have walked with the Lord Jesus for many moons have risen over you, and you have walked with God, and you can give this testimony. Though I am not the person I one day will be when glorified, I certainly am not the person I was. And I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed him. And you can see the telltale signs as a branch in the vine of Christ where you've grown in grace. You can quite literally see the rings in the branch of your longevity. But here's a man, 99 years old. You would think that if anybody is able to grow in grace and mature and become sound, godly person, that by the time he arrives at 99, candles on his birthday cake, that he would have come there to perfection. If he hasn't at age 99, how long will it take? But he says, walk before me perfectly. If not, then when? Senior soldiers get no pass for seniority. The old Bible commentator Henry Bosch said this, grace is a teacher that does not give us recess from responsibility. For example, there is some information directed to the geezers in the book of Titus. Would you look there with me, please, just for a moment, quickly. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And would you look at verse number 2? And would you look at verse number 3? Where it says that the aged men be sober. Aged men. Please notice in verse 3 that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness. So here you have in Titus 2 and verse 2 and 3, some instruction to the aged men, to the aged women, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Guidance for the geezers right here. Live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly. Soundness of mind, righteously, that every thought and deed and word is conformed to the standard of God's righteousness, so that what comes out of that is godlike, godlike, hence godliness. Therefore, in such, that soberliness, the righteousness and the godliness, in such is a denial of ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, often does the geezer often, not always, but often does the geezer experience the expected and normal decline of physical vigor. And though I think it's safe to say that you can join me as being folks who've out of the classroom for some now 5 decades or so or more, it's been many, many long years since you took your last report card home. You're out of the classroom technically. And yet, though out of the classroom, we are learning things that could never have been obtained by reading a book. We learn that in such pained times, this truth, and the truth that's declared in Psalm 119, verse 71, where it declares there, it is good, says the geezer, it is good for me to suffer afflictions. Good in the sense of drawing one closer to the Lord to hear the soft, comforting words of our Heavenly Father, who is our focal point. There's a great illustration of this in the Scripture, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Great illustration. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, all the way, I think, over to verse number 5. Let me read these verses and we'll come back and clarify. Hebrews 12 verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. How many of you can remember one of Austin Gillam's favorite sayings? When he would ask him, how you doing, Oss? And he would say, I'm traveling. What's that? Light and fast. Always would say that. He was saying that from the time I was a teenage kid in his youth group. How you doing, Uncle Oss? Well, I'm just traveling light and fast, waiting for Jesus to come. And you would agree with me that the older we get, the wiser it is to jettison every unnecessary weight. I would rather carry a lot less this day than I did 35 years ago. And so guidance for the geezers here is found in Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside every weight. Not so much the literal cement blocks, but the cement blocks of our guilt and our embedded sinful inclinations. I mean, after all, when you have the focal point as Christ on the cross, it was there that your sins, those things that you are inclined to drag along with you in life, there they were paid for by Him. Unto Him be glory in the church. Don't be dragging around the weights. Or don't be dragging around any more weight than you find necessary. He says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Then he says, let us, there's a three-letter word here that makes geezers choke. It's the word run. Somebody will say, you get any exercise during the course of the week? I said, oh yeah. You're an avid runner, huh? I said, no. I do not, and I cannot remember the last time I ran anywhere, except in an emergency. Sometimes you gotta run. You gotta run, if you know what I mean. You gotta go quick. But as a matter of exercise, no, I'm not running. So run is a word that makes geezers gag. And yet we find here counsel, let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. Now the focus is not on us. The focus is not on us. I mean, if you want to get a crowd of cameras and news reporters from every one of the local TV stations, and now you're going to have some kind of a walk-a-thon or a run-a-thon or whatever kind of thon to raise money for this and that, and you find people out there, say 65 and up, with their finest Nike athletic gear on, you know, and they've got the bandanas on, and they're going around the track as fast as they can go. And they're the focal point. But verse 2 provides for us a clear portrait of the proper focus, where it says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our God is the God of comfort. Let us run, geezer, with patience. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto the cross, looking unto the throne of God. Why? Verse 3 has it. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And remember this in verse number 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119:67, before affliction and pain, he says, I went astray. But now, even the geezer has expectation of the comfort in keeping God's word. We are told here in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. It is that we find in the letter to the Corinthians, the apostle Paul said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Literally, sorrow from God worketh repentance. Sorrow from God? Was there ever a time in Abram's life where God sent him sorrow under the rod of chastening? There was. Chastening is the tender correction of a loving Heavenly Father. And so, listen, whether at age 29, God bless those of you who are in that area, 49, 69 or 99. The focal point of our life is to be the I Am. Almighty God would have us walk, live our lives before Him, the omnipresent God, perfectly, spiritually sound, well-rounded, mature, and godly. Now there's only one thing that we would emphasize, or several things that run together. And again, it may be that you're going to have to call arms care and secure for yourself a tank and a mask for this task. Okay? It is said, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, that the geezer needs to press. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now there's also a blessing for geezers in that. Isn't it nice that you can simplify things, reduce all the complexities of life as a young person down to one thing that you can focus on? I find it a great pleasure to be able to look at one thing, do one thing, and then proceed to the next, rather than having it all laid out there and trying to think in my mind while doing one thing about getting to the next thing. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, he says, verse 14, I press. Contrast coasting. No, even a 99-year-old man is not given license to rest on the oars, not to coast, but to press toward the mark. Press toward the mark, the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me give you some running pointers. Can I do that? Safe, geezerly running tips. We can title them that way. Safe, geezerly running tips. Please notice that when you look at verse 14... we can say and we can shout this, our motto, as we're all together on the racetrack. We're all in the same race. You agree with me there? Now, does it not make sense? Does it not make sense that when you put a throng like this in the same race, does it not make sense that we all head around the track in the same direction? Now, undoubtedly, every assembly will have some who say, I don't want to go this way. I want to go this way. And so the race begins, and you've got the throng going this way, and you've got the maverick going this way. Sooner or later, at some point on the track, there's going to be a clash of geezers. Not good. And so we say, as we gather together, we're all at the starting line, we're on our way, we're pressing toward the prize. We say, run, geezer, run! But run passionately. Which is the sense of the word press. Run passionately. And may I say, there are no pills for it, nor herbal solutions to aid you in that. But then there's also this. Look back, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please, at verse number 24. I would think that you might want to consider this. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? I often thought about the times where you have these fantastic races like the Boston Marathon. It's how many miles long? 26 miles. I don't even want to drive 26 miles, let alone race 26 miles. But I do think that there is some virtue in the job that is assigned occasionally, whether it's a Boston Marathon or one of these NASCAR extravaganzas, where you have one car that's there to pace. Okay? One guy's not in the race to win it. He's not in the race to go to the whole way around to the end. He's just there to set the speed. Here in verse number 24, know ye not that they which run in a race, the kind of race we're in, run all. Opting out is not an option. But one receiveth the prize. Please know, how many receive the prize? What's it say there? How many? One receives the prize. In a race, you know, the ancient Greek, one receiveth the prize. Unlike today, everybody gets a trophy at the end of the race. Everybody gets a prize. Run passionately, so run that you may obtain, that you may obtain the prize. Run to win. Run to win. We looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are there advised, here's another geezerly race tip. Run patiently. Run patiently. It is almost, it's generally always lethal in a foot race for a person who crowds the starting line to get the best possible position, and as soon as the starting gun goes off, he goes out as fast as he possibly can go, gets way out ahead of the whole bunch, looks back and there's nothing but air behind him. But sooner or later he gets around that track, a certain part of the race where he begins to tire, and all of a sudden that gap closes. Run patiently. This race, the Christian race in which you and I run in, is not a sprint. Have you figured that out? It's not a sprint. You have to pace yourself. You got to have something left for the stretch run. And the stretch run is defined in track and field as coming to that point in time in the race where you give it everything that you have left to obtain the prize. And in order for us to do that, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 speaks to this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Run purely. Don't cheat. Don't cheat when you run. Sometimes you see in a race these people jockeying for position. Out come the old sharp elbows. You get too close to them and the elbow flies, you get knocked off your pace, and he gets a little bit of an advantage. Then, of course, there's always this the new story, and I think this past year was a story. Somebody was running in the Boston Marathon and was found to be a hoax. They never ran it. They just showed up like about 100 yards before the finish line, crossed the finish line. Oh, the cameras were popped. Oh, whoa. And then they find out the person never ran the race. They cheated. Run purely. Run patiently. Run passionately. And then in this 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, run purposefully. Run with purpose. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. How tragic it is for a person to reach geezerhood, having for decades preached purity and righteousness and patience and godliness to his children, his grandchildren, his friends and his neighbors, and arrive at geezerhood and having run the race, found to have cheated in the course. Run purposefully. Run, do not run simply to run. And what is the prize? At the end of the race, what is the prize? Give me Jesus. He's the focal point of the race. Someone has said it this way. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies. Joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, fix our mind's eye upon our Redeemer, upon the cross, May we at all times frequent the throne of grace. May we wear calluses on our knees as we petition Him, who alone is our Comforter, our Redeemer, our coming Lord. Lord, help us to live for Him as long as You give us life. If we are pleased to be an Enoch-like geezer and live 300 years or more, may we come to the end, look back upon life, look up into Your face, and say thank You for Your grace to live perfectly before You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.